Well, today we're going to go ahead and begin a new series of lessons I'm calling Celebrating Faithfulness. And our series will not only include lessons about God's faithfulness, but also include the kind of faithfulness that God wants you and me to have. Think about it. We live in a world of unfaithfulness. Everything from people running red lights to who knows what else. So much so that there's little, really, that we can trust anymore. From false news and false promises to false statements. You know, and I'm not just talking about politicians, you know. But, you know, children, though, and parents and husbands and wives, everyone so easily makes all kinds of promises, but so few of those promises are ever kept. That reminds me of the story about the owner of a t-shirt shop and a young man who came in with a framed picture of his girlfriend. He wanted to turn it into a t-shirt, you know, wanted to turn the picture into a t-shirt. But in order to do that, the shop owner needed to take the picture out of the frame so he could scan it. Well, the shop owner removed the picture from the frame and he noticed an inscription on the back. So he read the inscription on the back and written there by the young man's girlfriend were the loving words that said, "My dearest Billy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I'll love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity." And it was signed, "Faithfully yours, Darlene." And just below that was a P.S. that read, "If we ever break up, I want this picture back." You see, this girlfriend, obviously, it was already making plans for when their promise of love was broken. But God is faithful. He never breaks a promise. And because our God is faithful, we can trust Him and we can praise Him for His faithfulness. And that's something that we can see all throughout the Bible. That's something that we all need really a little bit more of in our lives. Faithfulness. You could look from the very heights of leadership in the world, maybe president, or to the very bottom of society out there in the streets, and see that faithfulness is something that needs to be worked on at every level. And maybe the reason why some people struggle with faithfulness is because they themselves don't experience true faithfulness. They don't have a model of faithfulness in their lives. Well, today, we're going to see what it means to be faithful and that God is really only the example of faithfulness that we have because He's faithful without fail, and how God's people are expected to be faithful too. God expects us to be faithful too. So with that in mind, we want to first understand faithfulness and define just what does it mean to be faithful. Now, when you think about being faithful, you probably think about all kinds of things. I'm thinking about different words, though, related to faithfulness, synonyms, if you will, things like steadfast or dedicated or dependable or trustworthy or trust even. Looking at the Hebrew word that we get faithful from in the Old Testament, aman. And that word is translated as faithful or faithfulness in the Hebrew Scriptures. And we see that it means to trust or to stand firm or even to support. And when aman is used when talking about people, it means someone that we can safely lean upon and know that they won't fail us. And this is the same root word, of course, where we get the word amen from. Okay? And that actually goes all the way from the Hebrew into the Greek and Latin and everything. It just kind of carries all the way through from Hebrew. Amen. And so when we talk about someone who is aman or faithful, that person is someone who is trustworthy, is dependable, they're trusting, loyal, or someone that we can lean upon without having them move away from us. There's someone that we could trust implicitly. For example, Moses was faithful in all of God's house, Numbers 12, verse 7. Faithful is also used to describe the relationship that God has with Israel. Deuteronomy 7:9 tells us to know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. And turning to the pages of the New Testament, we see that there's a comparable Greek word for the Hebrew aman, and that's pistos. And it has the same fundamental meaning as the Old Testament word aman. It means trustworthy or to be relied upon. So faithfulness has to do with being trustworthy. It has to do with being loyal. It has to do with being steadfast, unchanging, and thoroughly grounded in relationship to the other. For example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25, Paul tells the Corinthian church that by the mercy of God, they could be counted as one who is faithful. And that's in the King James. If you have another translation, it'll say trustworthy. But as we said, it means the same thing with that root word. And in Revelation 2:10, the church at Smyrna and all who read the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again are commanded to be faithful even to the point of death. And in Ephesians 1:1, the Apostle Paul addressed the letter to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were trying to go through all those, I hope you weren't. They all are on the sermon notes. You could take a look at those later. We'll look at some more text more in depth in a few minutes. But for now, we've gone ahead and looked at really the primary Hebrew and the primary Greek word that is translated as faithful in our Bibles. And we looked at a couple of examples to try to go ahead and get a handle on how God wants us to see this word, faithfulness. That said, what does it mean to be faithful? I mean, really, what does it look like? Think about it some. Say practically you went to cash your paycheck and you go up to the bank and the bank teller gives you the right amount of money 90% of the time. Would you consider that teller to be faithful? I hope not. I once read about someone who referred to their coworker as someone great at running the 95-yard dash. But think about that. Missing the last 5 yards makes that 95 pretty well pointless because you've lost the race. Yeah, it was a good try, but you didn't make it. And so a faithful person is someone that you can count on to keep their word, to give you the right amount back 100% of the time, to finish the race, to be like Horton the Elephant and be faithful 100%. And they will keep the promises that they make, even if it costs them something to do it. So what about God? How do we know that God is faithful? Well, the Bible tells us so. So that's one way to know for sure. We already read back in Deuteronomy 7:9 that the Lord your God is faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. In other words, his faithfulness is beyond measure. All right. And we have a couple of examples of that faithfulness in Scripture. Here's an example from the Psalms. There in the book of Psalms, David writes in Psalm 36 and verse 5 that your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. It doesn't mean it stops the skies. It means it keeps going. You know, because who can measure the skies? Psalm 89, verse 5, we read, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, and the assembly of the holy ones. And just one more from the Psalms, Psalm 117 and verse 2, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And those are just three, really, of the many Old Testament texts about God's faithfulness, and that's just from the Psalms. One of the things that I really want us to see in that brief survey is that in the Psalms, of course, when God's faithfulness is mentioned, he's praised for his faithfulness. Think about it, because God promises us salvation, and we know that God is faithful, and we know that we will receive what God has promised us, then God deserves all of our praise and honor and glory. You know, we simply need to praise Him more. We have to understand that when we come together and worship together. And we see the same idea really carried over into the New Testament. Think about these verses again from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9 tells the Christian that God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 reminds us that the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And just one more, Hebrews 10:23, which encourages us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Again, thinking about the fact that God is faithful, we could hope in that, and we could praise Him, and we could know that He will do what He said He's going to do. And so the proclamation of the truth of God's faithfulness is meant to give the people of God hope, comfort. You see, we know that God is faithful because the Bible tells us so. But we also know that God is faithful because He has kept His promises, and we have record of that. For example, more than 4,000 years ago, God said to Noah and to his sons with him in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 13, He said, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." Verse 12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" The fact that God has kept His covenant promise, of course, is witnessed every time we see a rainbow in the sky. And I know that science knows why, but that still doesn't give us the answer of how it got there. God put it there, obviously, as a sign for us to remember His covenant promise. Later on in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham in verses 13 through 16 this. He says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. This is a promise, by the way, not a nice sounding one, but it's still a promise. Verse 14, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Well, that sounds like a good promise, right? Verse 15, "You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And the fourth generation, your descendants, will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And both history and the Bible tell us that in the coming centuries, Abraham's descendants were in fact enslaved and mistreated for 400 years in Egypt. But during this time, did God forget His other promises? Well, no. It sure seemed like it to those people living during that time. But God did not forget His people. God did not forget His promises. We see over in Exodus chapter 12, the rest of the story, if you will. Beginning in verse 31, there we read that during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go." And by the way, also bless me. Anyway. Then in verse 33, we're told that the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Verse 35 says that the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. One more verse in this section, verse 40, which summarizes it all for us, noting that the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, all fulfilling, again, God's promises. Later, all those in the Exodus miraculously crossed the Red Sea and made it to the mountain of God. But because of their distrust and disobedience, because of the people's lack of faithfulness, they found themselves not in the promised land, but wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Now, it'd be good for us to remember that this wasn't a small group of people. We're told that 600,000 men, not including women and children, came up out of Egypt, and so a conservative number might be around 3 million people, are all traveling with Moses in the lead. Just think about that. 3 million people. Where in the world are 3 million people going to get what they need to survive out in the wilderness? Are they going to stop at a Quick Stop or a Walmart? You know, that's just not going to happen. But you see, that's where we see God's faithfulness in action again. Because all throughout their time of promised discipline and promised deliverance, God faithfully provided for them and protected them. Deuteronomy 8:2-4 says it like this. There Moses records, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert for these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your forefathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years." Again, God's faithfulness is seen in how he faithfully provided for the Israelites. And not just for a couple of days or a couple of weeks or even a couple of months, but for 40 years. And after that, God brought them into the promised land, the land that he promised, you know, and established them as a nation. Of course, it wasn't too long after that that the Israelites had forgotten their promise to God. So because of their continual disobedience, lack of faith, God allowed another nation to destroy them. And so began the Babylonian captivity. And it's in that context that we have our scripture reading from this morning from Lamentations chapter 3. Just the word lamentation sounds sad. Just sounds like a sad word because, you know, it is. The book of Lamentations is not a happy book. It's a lament. A lament because the nation of Israel has been invaded and the people are now controlled by a foreign power. Taking a look at Lamentations 1 and verse 1, we see this bleak picture that Jeremiah paints for us. He writes this saying, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave." He just thinks back to how wonderful things were, and he's so sad now how things have just fallen apart. Chapter 2 is more of the same, as Jeremiah not only continues his lament, but he encourages all the people around him to lament too, saying that the hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. "O wall of the daughter of Jerusalem, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest." In fact, moving on to chapter 3, Jeremiah shows what I would like to think are signs of depression, saying, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." He's starting to blame himself for everything too. He's really dark and depressed. But in all this darkness, in all this gloom, Jeremiah calls to mind the promises of God. And he says this in verses 21 through 24. He says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. says, amid all this darkness, despair, this terrible stuff going on, I remember the promises of God, and I have hope. Verse 22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. You can think, well, hey, this is looking bad. We're occupied. We're going into captivity. But we're still alive. While there's life, there's hope, right? He says, our compassion, we see God's compassion every day. They are new every morning, verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Every day that the sun rises is another testimony to God's faithfulness. You see, no matter all the death, destruction, and despair around him, in Jeremiah's mind, there was still a glimmer of hope, even in the darkest days. And that ray of hope was the Lord and his promises. Jeremiah remembered the unfailing love of God. He remembered that great is his faithfulness. Think about it. God has got to be faithful. And he has to be trustworthy. Or else, you know, what would we base, you know, our faith upon? I mean, how would we want to follow a God who isn't faithful? Because God keeps his promises, we can have faith in him and trust him. I mean, who are you apt really to follow, really? Someone who has a proven track record of faithfulness, or someone who is full of empty promises, who can't cash a check correctly, or who can't, complete the race? God keeps his promises. And because God keeps his promises, he really expects us to do the same. God expects us to be faithful. For example, if we look back again at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, and we want to read this verse again, he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's the rest of the verse. Of those who love him and keep his commandments. See that last part? God is faithful to those who love him and keep his commands. In other words, God keeps his promises no matter what, both his promise to reward and his promise to discipline if we don't obey. And in the case of the Israelites, when they weren't faithful to God, God remained faithful and disciplined them. And when the people repented and were faithful to God, then God was faithful and rewarded them as promised. And so the promises that God makes to us are conditional. Think about salvation. We can be promised to be saved, but we need to remain faithful, you see. The condition isn't really a complication to things. It's simply saying that God is faithful to us. We need to be faithful to him. No matter what, though, again, remember, God is faithful. God is faithful 100%, better than Horton, okay? God is faithful in rewarding and in disciplining, or in the Christian's case, in granting us eternity with him in heaven, or separation away from him. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that we have to be perfect, because there's no one perfect except Jesus Christ. But it does mean that if we were taken to court, let's say, and we were put on trial, accused of being a Christian, that we would need to be found guilty. Okay? Think about it. King David was far from perfect, but he was considered a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22. He was considered faithful, actually, in 1 Kings 3:6. Again, think about that race. Is someone a good runner? If they only run 50%, they're okay. But, you know, what about 80%? What about 95%? Did they win the race? Well, you have to run the whole race. At least complete it. Don't have to come in first. Think about it. God ran the whole race for you and me through Jesus on the cross. Jesus didn't give up because people were mean to him or because things got tough. He kept his promise to us, and he went to the cross and died for our sins. That's a promise kept because he went all the way at the expense of his own life. And so in light of God's faithfulness to us, God calls us to be faithful at no other cost but the same until death in order to receive the crown of life. Again, Revelation 2:10. And so we really need to remain faithful in order to receive the salvation that God has promised us. Think about it. You can't be immersed into Christ, live, I don't know, 20, 30, or however many years as a Christian, and then leave the Lord's church and expect to be welcomed into heaven. It's an insult, really, to those who have died for their faith, for us to think that God will accept us when we turn our back on him and walk away just because something bad happened to us in our life. And think about this. The salvation of others is really connected with the faithfulness of you and me. I mean, how is it possible to say something like that, really, though, when God is the one who does the saving through Jesus Christ? Well, it's pretty simple, really, right? You know, without you and me to carry the message of the gospel to the lost, then the message won't be shared, and the lost, well, they'll stay lost. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." The fact is, people look at you all the time. Whether or not you're a Christian or not, people do. They'll stare sometimes. They'll notice things. They'll do whatever. Or they'll just watch you because people are people. You know, you do it too, right? All right, people will be looking, though, at those of us in particular who profess a faith in Jesus to see what our life is like, to see how Jesus has changed us. And so if we say that we're a Christian, or if people see that, hey, you go to church every Sunday because you're not here at this time and I know where you go to, I saw you drive, you know. Then simply put, they'll expect to see something different about you, something Christ-like. They expect to see a process of growth if they've known you over some time. And that's important for us to understand because we might be the only Jesus, if you will, that that person ever sees. And so really, God is literally making an appeal to a lost world through us, through you and me. And so the next time maybe you blow up or freak out or scream or cry unfair, remember Jesus. And remember how our faith matters in how we handle life issues, not only to us and our relationship with God, but to those around us. After all, who knows how much influence you might have and the lives of the people around you as you live out your faith. Again, being faithful, well, it means being trustworthy. And we could definitely trust in God because God has a proven track record that we can follow. He's faithful 100%, period. He has always been and he always will be faithful. And so we can count on God to do what he says to do. We can lean upon the Lord, knowing that he won't move and let us fall. And it's this faithfulness of God that I want us really to celebrate. I want us to celebrate that and to embrace today and every day, especially as we look at these lessons over the next couple of weeks. But for now, think about God's faithfulness and think about your own life. Maybe think about what the Israelites went through, or maybe when they were enslaved in Egypt, or through that dark period that Jeremiah was going through. And you think about yourself, well, you know, do I have some of those rivers that I think are impossible to cross? Or are there some mountains before me that just seem too difficult to climb? Well, again, that's where we think back and think, well, you know, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will carry us through. We can count on it. We just can't give up on God. It just might not always work out the way we think, but God is there. Because just like God is faithful, he expects us to be faithful to him. And again, that's not for God's benefit. Being faithful to God is for our benefit. It's for you and me who will receive the blessing from God for being faithful. It's for receiving salvation at the end. Because in the end, those faithful to him are going to be the ones who do collect those promises of God, the promise of eternal life for their faithfulness. So this morning, if there's anyone here who has the need to respond to God's faithfulness, the first response of faith to God is to have faith in Jesus as the Christ, and then realizing that your sins have separated you from God and that only Jesus can reconcile us with God because of his sacrifice on the cross, we need to go ahead and make that choice to leave the sinful ways behind us and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. When you do that, God's word says that you've obeyed the gospel and you've come up out of the water a new creation. You'll be born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb and heaven bound. For those of us who have already placed our initial faith in Christ, well, you know, we need to continue to remain faithful. Faithful to God, because God keeps his promises. And we made a promise to God when we were immersed in Christ, a promise to him to remain faithful. So it's important for both our salvation and to help lead others to Christ. And so, if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward this morning during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian, or maybe prayer or some other need, you're always welcome to do that as together we stand and sing.